Mark chapter 2, 13 and 14. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus. Now, Levi is Matthew, just so you know. So he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. God, thank you for today. God, help us to look at this and see what's going on, the interaction between Jesus and Matthew. God, help us to look at some different areas and see what you say about your church, your people, and how we're supposed to interact with our world. God, what is pleasing to you? God, we give your Spirit freedom to reign and to roam and to touch. And Lord, help us to respond in the way that you would have us to. Amen. So today we're starting out our sermon series on missions. I think it's going to go for the next few weeks. And I get to start out, and I love this, see, because nobody else can steal my message. They can come in and say whatever they want, but if I've said it, it's already been said. So good luck, guys. Today, it's easy for us to allow missions to slip to the back burner of our mind and our thoughts. It's like April was saying, for missionaries, it's everything for them. But for us, it's something that we don't usually think about missions unless we're at church. And the problem we have is when we leave today and we walk out the doors, mission, it's easy to regulate missions to the back of our mind, and it becomes something that we donate to on Sunday mornings. That's not missions. From the beginning to the end of this book, it's about missions. God on a mission. See, from beginning to end of the Bible, it talks about God's heart for the nations. About God's heart for all of us. God's, if you look at Genesis 1, what's the first thing God did? He created, right? He created. When he did that, he was making a statement. This is the object of my affection. What I've just created is the object of my affection. And that's us. God is, has, will be till the end, calling his creation back to himself. Today, if you're a follower of Christ, if you claim Jesus as your Savior, then that task has been entrusted to you and to me. The act of calling people back to God. If I ask you a question, when you think about missions, what comes to your mind? Just think about it for a second. You don't have to shout it out or nothing. But what comes to your mind when I say the word missions? See, for most people, it's like I said before, it's a program that we support on Sunday. We give money, we give prayer for someone else so that they can go out and tell the world about Jesus, to bring the good news around the world. And see, this is definitely an aspect of missions, but that's not the command that Jesus gave. Jesus didn't command you to put some money in a bucket, to pray for a person, and allow them to go and do the work. Never said that. Turn to Matthew 28. This is a familiar missions passage, and I wanted to stay away with familiar missions passages, because if you've been in church for any amount of time, you've heard messages on missions and what God did. My original idea for this whole thing went in the toilet about Monday, and God totally changed it. And this is like the most mission quoted verses in the Bible. So Matthew 28:18-20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. To the end of the age, I'm sorry. Amen. See, Jesus is sitting there with the 11 disciples. He's called them to himself right before he goes back up into heaven. And he gives a final command to those that were his closest followers, that they were to teach others everything he had taught them. And see, the cool thing about that was 2,000 years ago, and it's still being repeated today. That same process of bringing people to God is still being completed today, over and over, all around this world. But see, it's not for missionaries. They're a part of it because they're part of our family. But that was a personal command to 11 men. That was a personal, you got that? It's a personal command to 11 men. And then those 11 men were commanded to teach others everything that they had been taught. Right? Actually, I had a friend that asked me, and this is a very close friend, doesn't live around here, so no one knows him, so I can speak this. He's very Catholic in his thinking, and he said that missions was just for the leaders in the church. He said Jesus gave this command just to the 11 leaders, not to everyone that was following him. And then my thing was, didn't he teach them to teach other people everything that they'd been commanded to do? To teach them, and then to observe it. So observe. Word observe. If I say observe something, what do you think I'm asking you to do? Look at them. Watch, right? Sit back and watch. It's a very passive word in our language. If I tell you to go observe Robert at work. Because I only say that because there are people that observe those guys at work and they walk around with them and they watch what they do. But it's a passive observation. It's just to get knowledge. But the word observe here means to carry out, comply with something such as a law and a custom. It's what's called a transitive verb. And a transitive verb has two characteristics. First, it's already up there, right? It's an action verb. It expresses something that is a doable activity. Not just something you passively do. It is something you have to do. And it must have a direct object that receives that action. Okay? So if I just say to Wayne, go and kick Mike. Kick is a transitive verb because it's an action. I do it to someone else and Mike gets kicked. And then we all laugh. So, hopefully. Okay, yeah. You were all supposed to laugh there. I guess it didn't go over as well as I thought it would. But, so here's the thing. Because it's a transitive verb, it's an action verb. And because of that, that command that he gave to 11, and 11 taught everyone else, and we still get taught today, means that we are actively take what we have been taught and teach it to someone else, and they can teach it to someone else, and they can teach it to someone else. See, it sounds really simple to do, right? Hey, whatever I've taught you, you teach them. And then you teach them to teach them. But that's how the gospel spread around the world, was somebody teaching somebody. It sounds simple, but so few people who confess Jesus actively participate in discipleship. Discipleship. Not self-help books, not feel-good stuff, discipleship, deep learning of what Jesus taught us to do. So when I was studying for this, I came across a website. It's called Revival Outside the Pews. And they're kind of a Christian polling company. They poll different things and to try to give us a view of what's going on in the church, and also in the world as it's connected to the church. And some of these things blew my mind. I had a bunch and I had to edit them way down. But do you know that in the last 7 years, more than 2 million Americans every year, active churchgoers, leave the church? Over the last 7 years, 14 million people have walked out of a church door and not come back. 65% of all Christians, these are people who claim to be believers, believe there are multiple paths to heaven. 30% of all Americans, this isn't just a church, this is our country, 30% of all Americans believe that after they die, God will give them a second chance. See, we sit here and we think, no, this is crazy. How could that? But you know what? The fastest growing religion denomination in the world teaches this as their core doctrine, that you'll get a second chance. 93% of practicing Christians are not comfortable to have a conversation about the Lord with their own grandchildren. These are people that have been polled. And we say, that couldn't be. But if you really think about it in your mind, how often do we have spiritual conversations outside of a church setting? And now it because for me, I'm like, whew, okay. I mean, I have some. But do I take advantage of all the opportunities that God gives me? And this is with our own grandchildren. God forbid that ever becomes an issue. Only half of teenagers who grow up in a Christian home have had regular family conversations about God. Regular, focused conversations about God. Half. So half of teenagers in the church don't have regular spiritual contact with their own parents. They come to church and that's where they get fed. 70% of unchurched people have never been invited to church in their whole lives. And I've actually seen this before, and I've had people tell me that can't be right. But until I was 26 years old, nobody invited me to church. Now, I went to the Mormon church, but that ain't church. No one invited me to a church that taught from the Bible. Now, you want to know, but here's of those 70%, 78% of the unchurched would listen to someone who shared what they believed about Christianity. So 70% of them have never been invited, but 78% of them would listen if we would just talk. Almost half of faith sharers, 45%, never share their story on how they came to Jesus. We share this when we talk. When we do decide to, we do share this. We go through this. But you know what I want to know? What has Jesus done for you? If I'm a non-believer, I've had this quoted to me 100 times. I've had people tell me over and over that I'm a sinner and that I'm this and I need to repent and all this. And okay, I get that. But what did Jesus do for you? How did it affect you? How did it change you? You know what? For some people, it's really sad because they really can't give how it changed them because they're the same person now that they were then. That's part of a problem. But they would listen. If we would tell our story, they would listen. 2 out of 3 Christians say it's better to share your faith by the way you live than speak about it. That's crazy. That's crazy. They'll know I'm a believer. They'll know I'm different just because I don't act like them. And then they'll want to know. I can tell you in 30 years, I've maybe had one person come up to me and say, dude, you're not like all my other friends. What's going on? Everybody else that we've had spiritual conversations with, I actually had to speak to them. I had to approach them and talk to them. And I'm not just walking up and saying, hey, do you know where you're going to go if you died today? I had to have conversations with people and get to know them. Who read the verse that I posted on the crossing today or this week? One person. I know more people liked it, so. And I wish I'd have brought it up here, but I didn't. Go read it afterwards. Look it up. Encounters with Jesus come after we've made connection with someone. So how many connections are you making today that will be effective for Jesus going forward? Ministry is an outgrowth of relationship with people. That's what ministry is. When I get to know you, then I can share what Jesus has done for me. 75% of regular church attenders do not believe that sharing their faith is important. So you know, you want to know why the church continues to decline? That's the only reason. Because I promise you, if you share your faith, people will respond. I mean, you say, no, nobody wants to hear it, but that's not true, because look around you. There's people sitting here right now. You know what? I didn't want to hear it until I heard it. And then when I heard it, I couldn't get enough of it. We make excuses for why we don't personally share what God's done for us. God said, go, make disciples, baptize them, teaching them to observe all things, teaching them to actively participate in what I'm giving you and give it away to someone else. These are all ongoing, active commands for every follower of Jesus. It's not for our friends over in England right now. It's not for our friends in Brazil right now. It's not for our friends in Africa right now. It's not for our friends in Asia right now. It's for all of us. Where are you going right after you leave church today? You're going to meet someone, unless you're going straight to your house. But what is it you're doing to spread the same process that Jesus gave to these 11? What does that look like in the life of a believer? See, do you understand? We can look for God's purpose, but if we're really serious about finding it, God doesn't hide it. Now, you have to look. But if somebody tells me that they haven't, I can't figure out God's purpose for my life. I'm like, well, have you actively asked God for His purpose? Have you actually got into His Bible and seen what God says is the purpose? Because see, the purpose really doesn't change. Now, how you act it out, how that plays out in your life, looks different for every one of us. But the purpose is the same. Go, make disciples, baptize, and teach them to do the same thing. That's our purpose. Now, how I do it? Full-time pastoral leadership? Part-time pastoral? Well, full-time, but you know what I mean. As a counselor, as a driver, as a counselor, as a factory worker, as an independent business owner, as a bank worker, as a company owner. You know what I'm, do you see what I'm saying? How we do it may change, but your purpose, if you're a believer, is the same as my purpose. Savannah's going to be going, where is Savannah? She's over there. She's going to be going into nursing. You know what? Her purpose is the same as mine, and I drive a van. Now, she's going to do a little different job while she's doing it, but her purpose is the same. Before we go, before we can make disciples, before we can baptize, before we can teach, we need to decide to stand. We need to decide to stand. See, in Mark chapter 2, the two verses we read in the beginning, Jesus had just finished healing the paralyzed man that was lowered onto a mat, right? Pretty cool story. Friends hack a hole in the roof, drop their friend down, and Jesus heals him, and he gets up and he leaves. So he just finished doing that. Now he's walking around, and he sees Matthew. Oh, Matthew. Well, back then he was Levi. Levi was his Jewish name. He comes upon Matthew sitting there collecting taxes. How many of you like the tax man? Okay, yeah. If you don't like him, you have no idea how bad these people didn't like him. Right? Matthew would have been the scum. His name was taken off the temple roll because he wasn't allowed in the temple. That's how bad he was. That's how bad they were. See, they stole from their own people to benefit themselves and Rome. That's what they did. And he's sitting there. So there's this big old crowd of people following Jesus around. And Matthew's like the one guy sitting by himself. And he's like, no one ever comes to talk to me unless they're paying their taxes. No one ever just comes and hangs out. So he's not expecting anything, but he sees Jesus. He sees Jesus. And he sees him walk around. And he's heard. He's heard about the stories. And see, when everyone else did their best to pretend that Matthew did not exist, verse 14 says Jesus saw him. I just goosebumply, I just threw my glasses. When I read that, I just got cold. Jesus saw him. Too many times we miss what we're called to do because we don't look. We just don't look. Jesus saw it. See, Matthew had heard. He'd heard things about this awesome rabbi. But because of the way that people treated him, especially the religious ones, he never expected Jesus to pay any attention to him. I mean, the only religious people that ever paid attention to him was in a 100% negative way. And here's Jesus, this rabbi that's doing all these incredible things. But see, the fact was, Jesus was, not only did he see him, Jesus was looking for him. Jesus was actively engaged in looking for Matthew. So who are you looking for today? Who is it that you see every day but you never see them? Who is it you're looking for? Because I promise you, if you don't look for them, you will never see them. We all have the same choice that everyone surrounding Matthew that day had. They could have seen, they'd heard, they'd been sitting there, they'd watched what Jesus done. They could have gone to Matthew and said, "Dude, this guy can change your life." But no one did. No one out of the hordes of people that were gathered there, great multitude of people that followed him, nobody saw him but Jesus. See, we can walk around and tell ourselves that we're only going to see those that we count worthy of seeing. Everyone else, we're going to pretend that they don't exist. And you can't say you don't do it because I do it. We all do it. Easiest thing to do, you ever see that guy that tries to catch your eye when you're sitting there at a red light? Okay, you may not be called to help. You may not have anything to help, but you ever just look right out your window and don't even look at them? We think they're not doing anything, but you know what? That's a lot of rejection. It's a lot of rejection. A smile. Or we can choose to be like Jesus and actively seek out those around us that need a friend, that need a hand, that need Jesus. You don't have to run up and say, "Dude, if you died," no. Be a friend. Be a friend first. Meet a need and meet it with Jesus' love. And you'll be able to share that. See, Jesus was looking, here's the thing that gets me. Jesus was looking for the one that was in the most danger of being forgotten. It's easy for me to hang out with Pastor. Easy. We have a lot in common. It's easy for me to hang out with my friends. We have a lot in common. We can talk and we get to have some great conversations. But see, Jesus says, go out and look for the one that's in the danger of being the most forgotten. It's kind of what all of Next Level Promotions was about, what Chains Unchained Festival was about. It's what outreach is about. But Jesus didn't come to save those who didn't need a doctor. He came to work on those that needed Him. See, we are commanded at some point to be willing to invite others to follow Jesus. We're commanded to make disciples. That process doesn't start until you introduce somebody. See, you can go, but if you don't make disciples, you didn't really go. You didn't really go. You just said some words at an altar. You have to make disciples. That's the process that starts when someone has been introduced to Jesus. When they make a conscious decision to follow Jesus, when they start to observe, actively participate in the teachings of Jesus, the things that they were learning, and then they begin to repeat that process. That's what we're commanded to do. And we're all responsible for participating in the process. I'm going to give you, how many reasons are acceptable to not participate? None. Absolutely no excuse for not being an active missionary today. Now, here's the bad part. That was just my introduction. So, everything I've talked about has been leading up to this actual message right here, and I want you to get it. So let's go back to Mark chapter 2. Let's go back to Mark chapter 2. I really want you to get this. Starting in starting verse 13. Once again, do you see it's ongoing, right? Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to Him and He began to teach them. As He walked along, He saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow Me, Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed Him. So this is a blueprint on how we're to live our lives. We're to be active seekers. Jesus was walking around looking. He was walking around in the process of talking about His Father to other people who were already following Him. He was looking for other people to follow Him. Active ministry, actively looking for others. We're to be active seekers. We're to be active inviters. Active inviters to church. Too much paper up here. See, but for what we want to look at today, for what I want you to get today, Matthew provides the answer. See, Jesus said, follow Me. Today, if you're a Christian in here, God is telling you, follow Me. That's what He's doing. Follow Me. But we have to be willing to stand up. We have to be willing to stand up. You have to rise up out of your comfort zone and actually follow Jesus. Just because I read one chapter a night because I want to get through the Bible in a year, whatever it is, 6-7 chapters a night, I want to get through the Bible in a year. Just because I read some self-help Christian books, that's not following Jesus. Following Jesus is learning what this says, having someone that can teach you, you teaching someone else, and repeating the process. That's following Jesus. Getting out of your comfort zone. People say, well, but He was Jesus. You know what? You're right. He was. And He was the example. And He gave up heaven so you could be here. But what do we give up? What do we give up? We're very stingy with our time. Not that other stuff isn't important. But if God isn't first, God's last. If God isn't first, God's last. We have to get out of our comfort zone. The last thing Jesus said before leaving this earth was for the 11 people closest to Him to teach us to make disciples, baptize, and teach them to repeat the process. Actively observe everything He's commanded. What if those 11 people had decided on their way home that something else came up? Think about that. Or what if they decided that their way was better than Jesus' way? Think about that. See, Jesus makes things very simple for us, and then we complicate them. We complicate them, and we have to add all of our stuff because it has to be us. We have to have some, but Jesus says, no, back off. Just go. Create a friendship, disciple them, and then teach them to do it. What if instead of actively seeking out people and having spiritual conversations that led to the invitation to follow Jesus, they were decided that they were just going to live good lives and sit back and wait for the masses to flock to them? Because the masses will have questions if we live right. No, it's not how it works. Jesus told them to go, not wait. How would things look like today? Would you be here? Would I be here? If you go way back then, see, I'm going to read you some names here. Matthew stood and actively pursued Jesus and His teachings. The 11 stood and actively pursued Jesus and His teachings. Paul stood and actively pursued Jesus and His teachings. Zacchaeus stood and actively pursued Jesus and His teachings. Onesimus stood and actively pursued Jesus and His teaching. Stephen stood and actively pursued Jesus and His teaching. The Philippian jailer stood and actively pursued Jesus and His teaching. Get this one. The Gerasene demoniac, the guy who was infected by demons, stood and actively pursued Jesus and His teachings. You want to know what the problem is? We won't stand. If people aren't coming to the church, it's not their fault. We failed at standing. Because you cannot go until you stand. You cannot go until you stand. Are we willing to do the same things and make the same sacrifices that these people made? That people have made all throughout history so that we could have the gospel? Or are we comfortable where we are and content to think that I, myself, am the exclusion to that commandment? You know what? Everyone else is doing it, so I can just kick back. No, then you're not following. You're not going. You're not following. You're definitely not making disciples. Go ahead and stand up for a second. Savannah's going to come up. I want to give you an opportunity to come forward and commit to God. See, you just did the hardest part. You stood. That's where all of us drop the ball. But see, standing without going doesn't make sense. I want to give you the opportunity to come forward, commit to God that from today on, we are going to be active observers, active pursuers of your own mission that God has given to you. That God has given to you. Each person here that calls Jesus as Savior, you have a decision to make. I can't make it. The pastoral staff can't make it. Our leadership team can't make it. Your friends can't make it. Your husband, your wife, your kids can't make it for you. You have to make it. It's either to stand and go or to sit back and let somebody else do the work Jesus called you to do. What's it going to be? So that's for you believers, right? For the unbelievers, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, today is the day that you are invited to follow Jesus. To accept Him as your Savior. Because see, that's the process, right? Today is the day that you're invited to follow Jesus. It's simple. You did, once again, you've done the hardest part. You stood. Now all I got to do is invite Him. Invite Jesus into your life. Accept the free gift that He offers. Because see, I'm going to tell you something that really hit me when I was studying for this. It just kind of came out of the blue on me. You know what? God has been waiting to give you that gift since the day He created everything. God has been waiting to give you a gift of salvation since He spoke the world into existence. It's a long time that He's been waiting to give you the gift. But He won't force it on you. If that's you, I invite you to come today. Allow Pastor David, Pastor Mike, myself to talk to you about what the Bible says about that gift. So whether you're a follower or not, today you have a decision to make. Are you going to stand up and follow? Or are you going to sit there and do nothing? Those are the only two choices that we're given. Go ahead and close your eyes.